had, he remained there. Now you might say, where was it that John was baptizing at first? Very good question. Let's go back to John chapter 1. The narrative of John's gospel after the introduction begins at John 1:19. And there we have John giving testimony when the Judeans sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him a question, a set of questions. And then at verse 24, there's a second part of the delegation. The priests represent the Sadducees, but then there's a second part of the delegations. It's sort of like when Congress sends a fact-finding committee. They send some Republicans and they send some Democrats. And the idea is to have sort of a check and balance. So the Sanhedrin sent a two-part group, one representing the Sadducees, one representing the Pharisees. John had a rather busy day that particular day, but now drop down to verse 28. These things took place in Bethany. Okay, I can tell you're looking at a living water. If you were looking at a New King James or an Old King James, you would say Bethabara. And the location, I will argue, is Bethany. Both the majority text and the critical text agree it's Bethany. The Textus Receptus that the King James and New King James are based upon, which often is like the majority text, reads Bethabara. It shouldn't read Bethabara. It should read Bethany. But that's going to create an interesting set of problems. Namely, there is no town east of the Jordan River named Bethany. And so where did these things occur? They occurred in Bethany, east of the Jordan River. And there is no town east of the Jordan River called Bethany. Now, where did this happen? It happened in Bethany, but there is no town east of the Jordan River called Bethany. And this is the key to John 11. When we resolve this particular issue, it is going to open up this passage in some amazing ways. If you were to look at your Bible maps, what they will show you is their idea that it occurred in Bethabara. Okay. What we have is way down here by the Dead Sea is a place called Bethabara on the east side of the Jordan River. And so most people say, well, we don't accept the Textus Receptus, but if we did, it would say Bethabara. And so people who accept the majority text or who accept the critical text say, well, we can't find any town named Bethany, so maybe Bethany is a nickname for Bethabara. So the long and short of this is everybody, virtually, when they look at this passage, whether they say the text reads Bethany or they say the text reads Bethabara, the location that they say John is baptizing is Bethabara. And I am here to disagree with that. There was a major article done in 1986. A very powerful argument was made that is starting to win adherence within the scholarly community. And we're going to consider some of those issues. Now, if I want to go from here and I want to travel to Colorado, how long is that going to take me if I go by car? Okay, depends on the route. We're going to take the most direct route. About 9 hours? Okay. Now, I would say that you have a rather fast vehicle because Colorado City in Texas is certainly a lot further away than that. Notice, it depends on what Colorado I'm talking about as to how long it's going to take to get there. And we have a problem of a similar nature here. I can make a real long and short of this. The issue is the first trip a long trip and the second trip a short trip? Because the first trip would be from Bethabara up to Cana, a long trip, and the second trip would be a short trip to Bethany. Or the other option, the one that I'm going to argue is meant in the Gospel of John, is we have first a very short trip from Bethania. And you notice Bethania and Bethany sound similar. And they sound even more similar in Greek. It's a short trip from Bethania to Cana, and it's a long trip from Bethania to Bethany. And so most people in the Gospel of John say it's long, short, and I say it's short, long. And that's going to make a huge difference. Let's get into the details. You didn't know that you were here for geography class, did you? In John chapter 1, we have a sequence of events. And that sequence of events, when we look at verses 19 through 28, that's the first day. And what does it say in verse 29? The next day. That's day two. Then you go down to verse 35. And again, it says, again, the next day. And we won't get into the details, but I would argue that there is implicit within the text a daybreak before verse 43. But then in verse 43, we have the next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Now look at chapter 2, verse 1. On the third day. What I would argue we have is a one-week sequence of time that is given to us. And Jesus needs to travel from this place, either Bethabara or Bethany, and he needs to be able to go to Cana of Galilee. And if there's a seven-day sequence and one day is skipped, what do you bet the skipped day was a Sabbath? Very good possibility. If that's the case, Jesus needs to be able to travel from the place where John the Baptist was baptizing to the wedding in Cana of Galilee and to do it in one day. And you know, he didn't have a Learjet and he didn't have a Yank tank. He walked. So the normal location, way down, if I back up here, this is a much longer trip and is going to be impossible to make in one day. On the other hand, if the location is just east of the Jordan River, just south of the Sea of Galilee, north of the Yarmouk River, in the area that in the Old Testament was called Bashan, you may remember in the 22nd Psalm, it says, many bulls, strong bulls of Bashan surrounded me. Now, what do you need in order to have strong bulls? Good Nebraska corn, right? What do you need in order to have good Nebraska corn? Water. And the location of Bethania up near the Sea of Galilee is that there is plenty of water available. And in the New Testament, there was someone who was baptizing there, John the Baptist. And guess what? He needed a lot of water. This is a place that meets the requirements that John the Baptist needed, and the location is going to meet the requirements of the Gospel of John. Okay, we have that seven-day sequence that would have a Sabbath, and Jesus needs to travel and probably needs to accomplish the whole trip in one day. And that is possible if the first trip is a short one, but if it were a long trip, that's going to be difficult. That would be the ninth miracle in the Gospel of John. Okay, now there's something else. That is, we have a sequence of events in John chapter 10 and 11. That's going to be the second trip. And now the question is it a long trip or is it a short trip? And almost everyone thinks that it is a short trip, whereas I would argue that the trip will take almost 4 days. Most people think that Jesus started out here at Bethabara and went to Bethany. And the text is going to tell us that Jesus got word that that Lazarus was sick. When he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. And then he went to go and see the sisters. The point where he goes to see the sisters, he had announced to his disciples that Lazarus has died. And under that, it would certainly seem that Martha would be upset because Jesus has dawdled and taken his time, and he could have been there before Lazarus died, because everybody's thinking that Jesus started out at Bethabara down in the south. But in this context, everything will fit better if he starts out up north and has basically a 4-day trip that he needs to make. Let's look at John chapter 10 and go into chapter 11, and we'll set this up. In John 10, verse 40, we're told that Jesus was in the place east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing at first. We said that there was no town named Bethany, but there is a region there that's east of the Jordan River that's called Bethania. And Jesus is there. And notice in verse 1 of chapter 11, now a certain man, Lazarus of Bethany. Now that's the location near Jerusalem on the west side of the Jordan River. The village of Mary and her sister Martha was sick. Verse 3, so the sisters sent word to him saying, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death. More literally, the Greek says, this sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Then we have the puzzling statement. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And the reason I say that's puzzling is look at the verse after that. He loved them. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Has that ever puzzled you? He loved them. He hears that Lazarus is sick. He's God. He knows that Lazarus is going to die. And what does he do? Takes 2 more days before he leaves town. First impression is that, does that sound loving? We tend to think not. Later on, the context is going to give us an explanation of why that is loving. Well, Jesus announced to his disciples that they needed to go back to Judea. And his disciples objected because there had been people that had tried to kill Jesus in Judea. So, let's look at the chronology of these events. Now, the reason that I'm using the word envoy instead of messenger is I needed a small word. If I put messenger, I was going to run out of space. So in verses 3 and 4, the messenger came and told Jesus, Lazarus is sick. Well, then Jesus stayed 2 more days in that location. But we would assume that the messenger left immediately. Now, if it takes Jesus as he's left 2 days later and he arrives 2 days after, or 4 days after Lazarus has died, and the messenger leaves 2 days before Jesus left, when would we expect that the messenger would arrive back? 2 days after Lazarus has died. Now think about it. Jesus has told the messenger, this sickness is not unto death, but it is unto the glory of God. And what happens? He goes down and he knocks on the door and he says, Mary and Martha, I've got wonderful news. Guess what? This sickness is not unto death. What are you doing in mourning clothes? What happened? You act like someone died. Lazarus died 2 days ago. And then, the next day, in the Bethany Times, you know, their newspaper, it said that there was a lawsuit brought against Jesus for having predicted that Lazarus wouldn't die. No, that didn't happen. Can you imagine? Mary and Martha get word that this sickness is not unto death and Lazarus has already died. What are they going to do? Do they say, oh, well, I guess Jesus is wrong. Jesus prophesied falsely. No, they didn't. I'm not going to explain yet why it is that I believe that they expected that Jesus was going to raise Lazarus. Let's go on that premise, and later on I'll demonstrate the evidence that shows that they believe that that was going to happen. But let's now look at where Jesus meets up with Martha. Verse 7, John. So when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Verse 19, and many of the Judeans had come to the women around Martha and Mary in order to comfort them about their brother. So as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she sat down and sulked. If your text reads that way, get a living water. As soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went to meet him. Because the text is going to make it clear that she didn't even wait for him to come into town. She went out to where he was. We find that later on at the point that she meets up with her sister, Mary. She went out to meet him. She didn't wait for him to come into town. She's anxious to meet up with him. She wants to talk to Jesus. And it's not to confront him. Let me read verse 21 the way that I would take it. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that that God will give you whatever you ask God for. The messenger came back as soon as he had spoken with Jesus, and he arrived 2 days after Lazarus had died. Martha knows that if Jesus left at that point, Lazarus would already be dead. Jesus had a 4-day journey that he needed to make down from Bethania, just as the messenger had made that same long trip. She's not complaining. She's not saying, why did you take your time? You could have gotten here before Lazarus died. I believe that there are hints, and I'll point them out later, within the passage that show that she expected him to raise Lazarus. And so she says in verse 22, even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask God for. She expected for Jesus to pray that Lazarus would be raised. So in verse 23, Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day. And that is a true statement. Even though Jesus raised Lazarus, Lazarus again died. And he will be raised when God raises other Old Testament saints. Her statements are absolutely correct. There's not a word of complaint. Everything that she is saying is consistent with the fact that she believes what Jesus has promised. Jesus' response is one that we always find comforting, and it's often used at funerals. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." He will first explain what he means that he is the resurrection, and then he explains what he means that he is the life. "I am the resurrection," that is, "he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Now, what kind of death is he speaking about here? Physical death. The kind of death that Lazarus had. What kind of life is he talking about? Physical life. Because what did he say? "I am the resurrection." What is it when someone who has died physically is raised to life? They're resurrected. That is them being restored to physical life. The first part of this passage is dealing with the promise of resurrection for all believers. The second part of the passage focuses on eternal life. In addition to being the resurrection, Jesus is the life. And he explains that. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Literally, the Greek says, "will not die unto eternity." What kind of death is that? Eternal death. So what kind of life would he be talking about? Eternal life. The one who has eternal life, and how did they get that? By believing in Jesus, will by no means die unto eternity. Jesus grants everlasting life, something that cannot be revoked, cannot be taken away, cannot be lost. And then Jesus asked Martha, "Do you believe this?" The word for "this" is not the ordinary form. We would expect a feminine word. A Greek could use a masculine, a feminine, or a neuter. You say, "Well, that's nice." Well, the word "resurrection" is a feminine word, and the word "life" is a feminine word. So, do you believe that I'm the resurrection, or do you believe that I'm the life? If that were what Jesus were saying, he would have used a feminine form. But he uses a neuter form. Whole sentences or paragraphs, multiple word statements, Greek uses a neuter. So do you believe this? That is, do you believe all of this? That I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will not by any means die unto eternity. Do you believe all of this? And she gives an absolutely eloquent answer. "Yes, Lord." That is sufficient by itself. She has expressed that she does believe this. She has believed Jesus Christ's promise of everlasting life and resurrection to her. But she goes on to put it in her own words. She says, "I have believed." It's a perfect tense. This is not something new that she just now came to believe. She's already believed that he is the Christ, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. This sounds remarkably like the purpose statement in John chapter 20, verse 31, where John has written this book in order that people may come to believe that Jesus is a life-giving Messiah, the Son of God, and by doing so have life in his name. Martha makes it very clear that she knows that Jesus keeps his promise, his guarantee of everlasting life. Now, you might ask the question, why is it that she says that she believes that he's the one coming into the world? And you might say, what is it that says that because she believes that he's the Christ, the Son of God, that she believes that, yes, of course, he gives everlasting life and resurrection to believers? Excellent question. It's very much like Paul's argument in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26, Paul says that he's on trial for the hope of Israel. And at the conclusion of his argument, he asks, why do you regard it incredible, the resurrection incredible? The hope of Israel was God had promised Abraham, he also promised Isaac, and he also promised to Jacob, to you and to your seed, I give this land forever. If God had said, well, I give it to your seed forever, it wouldn't require resurrection, would it? But when God says, I give to you, Abraham, and to your seed this land forever, what good would it do for Abraham to receive it after he died? Remember what Hebrews says, all these died in faith without having received the promises. Now my son is here, and he'll be able to testify that this is not a serious offer. So don't anyone try to hold me to this. But let's pretend that I made an offer, that I said, the day after you die, I'll give you $1 million. You say, a lot of good that will do me. Precisely. What good would it do to promise Abraham land forever if he were rotting in a tomb, never to rise again, not possessing everlasting life? Martha says, of course I believe that you resurrect and grant everlasting life because you're the Messiah and you would be a king with no one in your kingdom. Abraham couldn't be there. Isaac couldn't be there. Jacob couldn't be there. And if someone were in his kingdom and they didn't have everlasting life, how long would they live there? Pretty soon Jesus would be a king with no one in his kingdom. That would be kind of a facetious concept. She says, of course I believe that you grant everlasting life and resurrection to believers because that's who you are, that you are the Messiah who's going to reign over a kingdom eternally, and you have to resurrect and grant everlasting life. What I would like to do now is to skip ahead, and we won't look immediately at Mary. We'll look at Martha. When we break into the narrative again, let's start at John chapter 11, verse 38. Then Jesus, groaning in himself again, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Take away the stone, Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, Lord, by now there's a stench, because he's been in the tomb 4 days. A lot of people look at this and say that Martha really doesn't have much faith here. I don't make that assessment. My impression of Martha is she's very practical, and she's saying, are you sure you want to open the door first and then raise him? Maybe you ought to raise him first, get rid of the odor, and then open the door. So I think she's questioning the order of procedure rather than whether he's going to raise Lazarus. Remember, I said that I believe that she expected him to raise Lazarus. And I still haven't proven that, have I? So, in verse 40, Jesus said to her, didn't I tell you? Didn't I tell you? Wait a moment. Have you seen this anywhere in the dialogue between Jesus and Martha? Didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Where did we first see Martha speaking? I'll remind you. That was back in verse 21. What does she say? She came running up to him and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask God for. Okay, we didn't find this didn't I tell you statement there. Then Jesus said, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die unto eternity. Have you found the referent for verse 40? Didn't I tell you? Anybody find it? I'll give you a hint. It's in verse 4. In verse 4, when the messenger came and said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick, Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And now Jesus reminds her of that statement. Didn't I say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? In this passage, Martha never complains. Consistently through this passage, she demonstrates that she has believed Jesus for his promise. Now, there was something that I said I would explain. How is it that Jesus staying two more days in Bethania after hearing that Lazarus was sick, how was that an expression of his love towards Mary and Martha? Glad you asked. That was a good question. Let's go back in the narrative and let's see how Jesus dealt with his disciples. And that's going to help give a clue. Jesus said in verse 4, this sickness will not end in death, or more literally, this sickness is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed two more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Rabbi, the disciples told him, the Judeans were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, aren't there 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him. Within this statement, what Jesus is saying is God the Father has given him an allotted amount of time on the clock, and it has not yet quite reached sundown. Sundown will be the point that Jesus is to die. That's picturing when he would be crucified. He said there's still some more time in the day. We can safely go down to Judea. It's not my time to die. That's in rough form what he's saying at this point. In verse 11, he said these things, and after that he told them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am on my way to wake him up. And his disciples said, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well. They think, oh, he's sleeping through the night. The fever's broken. It's no big deal. We don't need to go to Judea. Let's stay here where it's nice and safe. They thought he was speaking about natural sleep. So Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And I'm glad for your sakes I wasn't there, so that you may believe. As Jesus was working with his disciples, the delay makes it so that he is able to inform them, Lazarus has died, I plan to raise him. But the way that he dealt with the sisters was to send the messenger back. Lazarus dies. 2 days later, they receive the messenger's word. If this sickness is not unto death, but this sickness is unto the glory of God, is Jesus planning to raise him? And the sisters have enough time to ponder over it so that by the time Jesus comes, 2 days later, Martha comes running to Jesus. And she is able to say, "Lord, I know that if you had been here, you would have prevented his death. But now I know that whatever you ask God for, God will grant you." She had opportunity to express her faith. I believe that Mary did as well. Although Mary was a much quieter type of person, she had a different personality, as we see in Luke, which is the only other place that we encounter her. But she also said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." In both cases, I believe that they were testifying that they knew that Jesus had the power not only to prevent death, but had the power to raise. What Jesus did on that day is far more spectacular than what paramedics can do. But if we can empathize with how this family, as Laura Jones remembers that her little daughter was spared, was a very precious day in their lives, far more. We can see how precious it was in the lives of the family that Jesus dealt with in John 11, that he raised Lazarus from the dead. And many changes happened in John chapters 11 and 12 because people came to believe in Jesus. Multitudes came to believe in him, and it precipitated a series of events that culminated in Jesus going to the cross because of what Jesus did in raising Lazarus. And how much more wonderful it is that Jesus guarantees everlasting life to all who simply believe him for his promise of everlasting life to us. Thank you so much. I enjoyed my time here, and I look forward to the time that we can return. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you that we can be confident in it, knowing that you speak truth. And we pray that you would give us the diligence to look at your word and to discover what it means, and then to boldly go out and proclaim the message of life to a lost and dying world. We pray for traveling mercies for Paul and his family and others that are traveling to come in. And we pray that you will give many opportunities for us with your word. And we pray this in Christ's name.